Isaiah chapter number 6, you want to open your Bibles, and if you came tonight expecting Pastor Jake, I understand I would be just as disappointed as you are, but this is what is happening, so we will all we'll all get through it together. Isaiah chapter number 6. Last Sunday when Pastor Jake introduced Pastor Stewart to preach, I don't know if y'all remember, it was an introduction. Pastor Jake started tearing up even. And I was kind of disappointed Pastor Stewart did not tear up when he introduced me, but like I said, this is what's happening, so I'm very thankful. Very thankful for you guys. I had a great week at Youth Rally, for real. I don't know how many of you were able to see pictures or come Wednesday night, but honestly, it was a great, great week. I really enjoyed it. I hope the kids enjoyed it as well. Like we said this morning, 3 people got saved. You can't beat that. So no matter what, I mean, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with Pastor Stewart, nothing to do with Pastor Jake. It was all to do with God, and very thankful, and thank you for sending your teens that you have and will have in the future. Isaiah chapter number 6. Certain things that come into our lives require immediate responses, right? And I actually was going to use a different example, but another one came to me I don't mean to pick on Pastor Stewart, but another one came to me very, very early, like 20, 30 minutes ago before church started. I was sitting in, so I have like, I don't know if y'all have been back there to Pastor Stewart's office. There's like that hallway with like all their junk, and that's my office. So I was sitting there kind of adding a few final things to my notes, reading over, praying, and I'm sitting there, right? No one's in there. Pastor Stewart kind of walks in. Pastor Stewart's pretty calm in intense situations. That is, he doesn't really get too excited. He's pretty calm. He walks in. And I'm just sitting there typing or reading or something like that, and I just hear Chelsea on the phone, right? Pastor Stewart's wife, Chelsea. She's at home with the kids tonight, and I just hear Chelsea kind of frantically, but not, you know, not too bad. And I hear Pastor Stewart say, "Okay, let me call poison control. I'll call you back." So I'm sitting here like, I didn't say anything. I'm not going to interrupt, because when Pastor Stewart gets in his mode, you don't really want to interrupt, because he gets pretty into it, right? So I'm just sitting there, I'm like, okay, he's handling this pretty well, so I'm just going to continue to study. So then I listen to a phone call where he's calling poison control, and they're on the phone, and he's talking, and he says, we all know it was Emerson, right? It's not a surprise. It was clearly Emerson. Emerson has gotten into some vitamin D pills, which it was not that big of a deal. The solution was, you know, taken care of. He chewed up a few. He was fine. Everything was taken care of. But as I sat there, and I was thinking, like, that just works. Certain things cause immediate responses. When Chelsea calls Pastor Stewart and says, "Hey, Emerson has just broken into the medicine cabinet. He's just eating these pills like candy. You know, we should probably figure." That's an immediate. He immediately needs to respond, right? He immediately needs to take action. You know, Isaiah 6 is a really good example of someone immediately taking action when they get into a situation. The situation Isaiah finds himself in is the presence of God. Isaiah 6 is about a vision that comes to Isaiah, and we're going to read it shortly. And the presence of God caused Isaiah to have an immediate response. Let's pick up in verse number 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to pick around. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." This is Isaiah speaking. "And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And this is the text, this is where we're going to talk about it. It said, Then said I, Here am I, send me. I have a little... I have a habit of whenever I like to chew gum during church, and whenever I see something, a lot of times people will be preaching in a text. This is what happened over a year ago. Someone's preaching in Isaiah chapter 6, not this verse, somewhere else, But a lot of times when someone's preaching in a text, I get caught up in the text and I read ahead or I read behind. I try to establish context. And a lot of times I'll just read on and read on, not even paying attention to what the pastor's saying, which is not a good habit. But that's what happened here. And I read this and I read, "Then said I." So I took my gum wrapper and I wrote on my then moment. I wrote those words, my then moment. We've all had them. Hopefully we've all had them. Where God has shown himself, we've stepped into his presence, and we had a response. Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for your safety allowing us to come here, Lord. Just help us just to stay safe in these next coming weeks, Lord. Thank you for giving us your son. We love you very much. Lord, help us to show that every day. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, the presence of God is not something that Isaiah was the only one that had access to. We have access to the presence of God every day. And I know Pastor Stuart and Pastor Jake have both been talking about the Holy Spirit in the world that we have now, thanks to him. And it's true. You know, Isaiah had this moment. And the presence of God, it came with several things. And these are my points tonight. I won't be long. The presence of God came with several things. The first thing it came with is praise. Isaiah 6:2, you know, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The presence of God comes with worship. If we're going to step into the presence of God, if we're going to have the presence of God in our life, it always has to start with worship. It always has to start with praise. And that's the first thing Isaiah notices, the seraphims praising God. They're giving worship to God. You know, everything we do has to start with worship. Worship, I looked this up, I Googled it, so this is true via Google. Worship means to show deep adoration. So, okay, what does adoration mean? So I Googled that next. Adoration means to show love. It means love. You know, the Bible says, "If you love me, to keep my commandments." You know, if we truly want to worship, worship is not just us singing on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Worship is everyday obedience to God. Worship is everyday obedience to the Word of God, to the things it says. You know, a lot of times we like to worship, but can we really worship if we're in disobedience with God? Can we really ever experience worship if we have sin that's lingering in our life? If we're doing something that clearly God is against, are we really worshiping? Do we really have that option? Church, I think we like to use church as our magnum opus of worship, right? We come on Sunday morning, we get to hear music, we get to sing, we get to hear preaching, and that is our worship, right? And I think that is a good thing. I think that one of the main reasons we should come to church is for all of us to worship together. That's biblical. That's an important thing. But I don't think that's the primary reason for church. I think the primary reason for church is to teach us how to worship. Teach us how to do it. You know, the church does that in three ways. The first way it does it is with song, right? This is what we learned tonight. I don't know, these last few days of youth rally have been really good songs. We've been singing, the Holden sang Wednesday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We had worship, and Matt can attest, it was good. It was a good, we were raised up, we were filled with worship. And that is a way that we should worship, and that's a way that church should teach us. But the second way that church should teach how to worship is through service. We should be serving at our local church. That's how we worship. You know, the Bible says, the Bible's clear about obedience, right? The Bible's very clear that he calls us to serve. With a call to God comes the call to service. It's for everyone, not just pastors. We all have a responsibility to serve. We all have that, and we all have opportunities to serve. There's opportunities in this local church for you to serve. So are you? Are you really taking time to worship God, not just on Sunday morning, you know, when we're up here singing, not just, you know, when a song comes on, I don't know what stations y'all have here. I have all my Florida stations still. Are we worshiping God outside of music? Are we worshiping God with service? Are we using every opportunity we can to serve others? And someone preached on this recently at the youth rally. Service, not just to ourselves, not just to our church, but to everyone around us. Service is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's not an act as much as a lifestyle. Do we have a lifestyle of service? Do we have an attitude of service? Are we waking up every day not thinking about ourselves, not thinking of ways that we can advance our cause, but how we can advance the cause of Christ? because that's how we truly worship. And a lot of times we get caught up in being on the platform, right? We really enjoy that. We really enjoy, you know, singing the songs, having the y'all know the feeling when we go a cappella and we get the tingles, because you know that's God, that really is. But that's not worship. That is worship, but there's so much more to it. There's so much more to worship than, you know, getting that emotional high. Worship is every day grinding, every day waking up, putting yourself last. And that's not an easy thing for people to do. It's especially not an easy thing for a man to do. It's really hard for men, and myself included, to put myself last. You know, my wife, Sammy, I've only been married for 2 months yesterday. Happy 2 months to me and Sammy. I've only been married for 2 months, and it's really hard to get off the couch and get your wife ice cream when you're really comfortable. It's really hard. And I do it every day of my life. Every day of my life, I get off the couch. When I'm just comfortable, the temperature is just right, the commercials are over, basketball is back, finally there. Hey, can you give me some ice cream? Yes, I can, because I love you. That is service. Service is coming here on a Saturday afternoon and mowing the grass. Service is coming here and cleaning. And that sounds terrible, but that's service. You know, service is putting yourself last. Service is when you're at work tomorrow and the job comes up and you have to, it's like, okay, who wants to do this? And everyone knows that's the worst part. Service is being the one to step up and do that. He volunteered for that? Yeah, because he's serving you. That's the job of the Christian. When we're in the presence of God, we really we're called for that service. You know, the third thing that worship brings is repentance. You know, the angels, the seraphims, they said, holy, 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 right? Holy is without blemish, without sin. You know, God was without sin. And if we're really going to step into the talking about pricking your heart. If we're not at church and our heart isn't being pricked, if we're not having that conviction, that call to repentance, then we maybe have never even stepped into the presence of God. Have we really experienced the presence of God if we haven't experienced repentance and conviction? That's what it is. That's the truth. And that brings us to our second point. You know, the presence of God, it showed Isaiah who Isaiah was. It showed him his true self. Isaiah 6:5, it says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we step into the presence of God, we see ourselves for who we really are. We see ourselves for the sinner that we really are. We see how lacking we are. I played, and don't be impressed by this at all. I played high school football, and I don't know if any of you know Mike Allstott, okay? He was a running back for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. He's in their Ring of Honor. He was my high school football coach at my school in Florida. So, and you guys will like this story, I think. So, I think it was my junior year. He got put into the Tampa Bay Buccaneers Ring of Honor. So it's like their Hall of Fame. Y'all know, y'all following me. So he gave us all tickets. So we got to go. Our whole team got to go to the game, and we got to like walk around the field before the game. And actually, the Panthers. It was the year the Panthers went to the Super Bowl, was this year. So they're really good. I think it was like pouring rain, but it was really cool because I got to walk around the field. I got to be around, you know, like real NFL players. And the one that jumped out to me was Cam Newton, straight up. You guys know he played here. I don't know how y'all feel about him now, but this man is a large man. This man was, I'm standing there. And I wasn't like talking to him. He was in the field. We were on the sideline. This man was very big, very tall, and he could throw the ball very far. And as a junior in high school, looking around at my high school football team, the day before at practice, we thought we were really good. We thought we kind of had it going. We had just won our game. We were feeling it. But when we got into the presence of Cam Newton, it was a whole lot of, my quarterback's terrible. He's really good. And we stink. See, it's really, really hard for us to have a correct view of ourselves if we haven't gotten to the presence of God and have a correct view of Him. You know, God is so much better, so much bigger than any of us could ever imagine to be. And if we're never going to be able to see him the way he needs to be seen, if we're not in his presence, and we're not going to be able to see ourselves the way we need to be seen, we are nothing. And I know that's not a fun thing to hear. 2020 is a year of, you know, you're doing good, you're all right, love yourself. I don't want to love myself. I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. I disobey God constantly. I'm constantly messing up. God's not, though. God's still there. You know, if we're never gonna see ourselves correctly, if we don't have that view of Christ, you know, it's hard not to think about Christ and not think about the cross, right? And I have this. I want to read. One of my buddies wrote this a couple of years ago on Good Friday, and it really, I think about it often. Just to give yourselves a good view of who you are in relation to God, in relation to Christ. It's my buddy Mitch Aldridge. I'll give him some credit. Today is the day that they set one free, but it won't be me. It's never me. Because I'm Barabbas, the one they call rebel, notorious, robber, murderer. There's a trial outside today that people will ask for one to be set free, but it won't be me. It's never me, because they know me. I'm Barabbas. I've seen what they do to people like me. The sound of nails on wood haunt my dreams. Splinters in my back from an old rugged cross. Today someone will walk out here, no shackles, no chains, but for me, it'll be a death march. People like me don't get freedom. They don't get the tree. They get the tree. They don't ever get a chance, second chance, because I am Barabbas. My cell is cold and quiet. I can hear the muffled sound of people outside, but now there are footsteps into the quiet. I hear my name. Barabbas, they chant. I can't hear the jailer's key. The door clings open, and I know it's time. As I get closer, I can hear the people outside. They're screaming a name, and I know it's mine. Barabbas. They're calling for my head, and they're right, because I'm guilty. I deserve this. I am Barabbas. But when I walk into the sun, I hear a familiar sound. I hear the keys jingle again. This time it's different. My chains are gone, but how can it be? Puzzled, I look at the jailer, but he's looking somewhere else. His eyes are fixed on the front of the crowd. I look too. There's a man there. He's bloodied and bruised, and he sees me. My eyes meet his, and I know it should be me where he is. He's standing in my place. They'll call him rebel. They'll call him notorious. They'll call him robber, murderer. It should be me, but they're calling me free, pardoned, clean, forgiven. This man will go to the cross in my place. He'll say it is finished, and I believe him, because I am Barabbas, and so are all of you. You know, until we realize that we are Barabbas, we're the one who did nothing but sin, disobey God, and yet we get a chance to freedom. And yet Christ, who did nothing but right, he was a perfect lamb, died in our place. You know, I don't know about you, but, and this is probably not a proud thing to admit, I almost avoid reading the story of the cross. Because when I read it, my stomach hurts. I want to throw up. Because when I hear about the lashings on his back, the thorns going into his head, you know, barely being able to be seen as a man, naked, embarrassed, mocked, the King of Kings makes me sick. I skip it. I'm not proud of it. I don't like reading it. But that's the view we have to have. Because if we don't have that view, it's really easy to think that we're pretty good. It's really easy to get caught up and having a good day at practice, but until we see how big God is and how much he took on for us, we'll never be there. We'll never be there. You know, the presence of God, it gives us a correct view of self. And the third thing is the presence of God was personal to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips and thine eyes, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You know, it's personal to Isaiah. His sin and his repentance were personal to him. I think very rarely do we remember how personal our salvation experience was. I think it's really easy to get caught up in, oh, we had 3 people saved this week. You know, at one point, you were one of those people. You were one of those people that had to come to Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sin because you were unclean. You know, I think the reason that our call to service, we talked about this earlier, we've all been called to service as part of salvation, is a call to share. I think a lot of the times the reason that we don't feel that call personally is because we don't feel our repentance personally. You know, until we realize he forgave us, me, Colin Stansel, a dirty sinner, when I have that, it makes it a lot easier for me to tell someone else. Once I have a correct view of my personal repentance. If I want to have a personal calling, I have to have a personal repentance. And I think a lot of times things go over our head when we get up here and we ask for volunteers, we ask for service, we tell you, you know, this is what the Bible says, we need people, you need to tell others, you need to live this life. You know, it goes right over our heads because we forget that it was us that he saved. It was us that he gave forgiveness. It was us who repented. You know, the presence of God should be personal in our lives. And this is my last point. The presence of God should stir you to move. You know, the key verse, number 8, let's read it one more time. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" The reason we aren't doing what we need to be doing is because we haven't been in his presence. Because if you're in his presence, then you're going to serve. If you've been in the presence of God, he's always calling, and you're going to move. You're going to surrender. You're going to go. It's impossible not to. You know, there was a time in our lives where we can all go back, and I think this is more true than we like to realize, where there was a time in our past where we were more on fire for God than we are now, right? I think most of us can agree with that. Most of us are not at our, I don't want to use this word again, but our magnum opus of, you know, service to God. Most of us can look back and say, that's the time of my life where I was doing the most for God and the least for me. Most of us can, right? I know for me, it was probably high school because I was, you know, I didn't have any responsibilities. I was able to do as much as I could. I was very involved in my church. And now I look back and, you know, it's harder. The older you get, the more responsible you get, the harder it gets to put yourself last. When you're a kid, it's pretty easy. I mean, when you're a teenager, it's pretty easy to put yourself last, or at least it was for me. But the older you get, you start getting family, you start getting responsibility. It gets really hard to put yourself last and to move to God. You know, but when we're in the presence of the Lord, we can't help but do that. You know, there was a time where it was when we really felt his presence every day. You know, it's still there today. We can still feel it right now. Let me say it like this. If you're not feeling God's presence, I promise you it's not his fault. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you're not feeling it, if you're not abiding in it, it's your fault. Now, I don't know what exactly is going on in each of your personal experiences, but you do, and God does. It's not hard to get close to God. In fact, it's very, very easy. A child can do it. A small child can do it. So why aren't we? Why aren't we there? Now, I'll close with this. Isaiah 6, right? It's a vision from God. Isaiah was a major prophet. You can come up back, Matt, whenever. Isaiah is a major prophet, right? Isaiah is full of prophecy. The first few chapters of Isaiah, God's calling out judgment to Israel. He's telling all this to Isaiah. And this is the year, the Bible says in the verse chapter, says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So once again, I Googled this. It was the year 740 BC. So I want everyone, you don't have to close your eyes. You can if you want to. I want everyone to think you're in 740 BC, right? You're at the time of Isaiah, the year King Uzziah died. I want you to be in Isaiah's footsteps right now. I want you to be sitting there, and all of a sudden, God show up. You're in the temple. The Bible says his train filled the temple. The Bible says there were seraphims. That's angels with 6 wings flying around. That's insane. The smoke was everywhere. I want you to think that you're right there. And God shows up. You repent of your sin, because we've all got it. And then he says, I need people to go. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I'm assuming if God showed up like that in your life, you would say that you would send, that he would, that you would go. So I want to imagine if that happened tonight, forget 740 BC, happened tonight. If God showed up tonight in your life like that, what would Monday morning look like? What would be different? Would it be the same? Would it really? It wouldn't be the same in my life. Because tomorrow I'm probably going to wake up, snooze the alarm, probably not read my Bible because I'm late for work. That's probably going to be my Monday morning. I hate to admit it, but that's probably what's going to happen. But if I was here, if God showed up, and if God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I bet my Monday would look a lot different. And the sad thing is, he's telling you that right now. And he says that all throughout the Bible. But we don't like to think of it this way, right? We like to, this is spooky, this is Old Testament. You know, he doesn't work like that anymore. No, but he still calls like that. And he still needs you like that. And you're still supposed to follow him like that. So I want to ask, what's tomorrow going to look like? He's called you. You have access to his presence. What's tomorrow going to look like? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us your word. Just help us to abide in your presence every moment that we can, Lord. Help us not to forget how good you've been to us, and help us never to have a wrong view of ourselves, Lord. Help us just to stay humble before you. We love you. As Pastor Stu comes,